The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today, I would like to discuss what I viewed as the unique doctrines of the Church of God. And as with so many things that we encounter in life, as you get into these doctrines, you see that the doctrines aren't really that unique. They're all biblical revelations of God and Jesus Christ. What makes them different is the fact that we believe them. What makes them different is the fact that the world rejects them. Plain, common, straightforward doctrines that the world rejects. And the basic doctrine, the first doctrine that I wanted to talk about, was the doctrine of being born again. Now, being born again is something that many, many Christian churches, in their own way, they believe in. The difference is they see born again as a very spiritual birth versus a real birth. When Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus, which we're going to read soon, the idea of being born again was something that Nicodemus understood very well. But before I get to the born again subject, I think that we need to lay the groundwork for the basic doctrines of the church that we read about in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 6, it says in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection." You see that striving for perfection, spiritual perfection, is one of the goals, one of the efforts, one of the approaches to life that we humans need to have. In another place it says that, you know, we should become perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Not that we can ever on a physical level be that way, but we can strive to have the mind and the attitude and develop the personality of God the Father. Continuing in Hebrews 6, he says, "Not laying again the foundation," right? And these scriptures, these doctrines that we're going to read about, are part of the very foundation of the Church of God. He says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." These are what Paul refers to as the foundational doctrines of the church. And one of those, as we saw, was the resurrection of the dead. Now, Jesus Christ, in his teaching to the church, discussed the subject of the resurrection of the dead, and he did it in quite some detail, and we're going to read some of those scriptures. But you might say, well, now, what does that have to do with being born again? A wise man that I used to know and love while he was alive wrote in several of the books that he produced, he made this comment, and as I have led my life, I've tried to study God's word and the doctrines of the church from this perspective. He said, "Most error, wrong-headed attitude, different perspective. Most error begins with an hypothesis that is carelessly assumed." Someone will put forward an hypothesis, people will read it and accept it, they will assume that it's correct, and then they will build upon that hypothesis. So let me ask you a question today. What do you feel? What do you think? What in your experience is the most egregious error which modern Christianity so carelessly assumes? Think about that. What error, what major error do most tenets of Christianity carelessly assume? To me, the greatest single error that the modern churches build their theology on is the immortality of the soul. Now, you may at first not agree with that. But think about this. Without the concept of the immortality of the soul, there's no need for a heaven. There's no need for a hell. Okay? I mean, if you have an eternal spirit in you, inside of your body, inside of your mind, when you die, they've got to have a place to put that spirit, don't they? And that's where heaven comes in, that's where hell comes in, that's where purgatory comes in. Yet when we read the scriptures, we don't see these concepts born about, okay? Now, right now I'd like to take about 20 minutes to read all of the places in the Bible where the term immortal is used. We're going to read every one of them, okay? And we're going to start in 1 Timothy 1. And be ready to do a lot of page turning. In 1 Timothy 1, and let's look at verse 17. It says, and I read, I quote from the King James Version, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now we can take the next 19 minutes and 45 seconds and not do anything. Because that's the only place in the entire scripture where immortal is used. The only place. Now, rather thin soup on which to build a major doctrine, I would think. Now, let's look at the subject of the immortality of the soul. Because the main place that you are going to read with of any authoritative source comes from the people that brought the immortality of the soul into Christianity. The Catholic Encyclopedia, article Soul, and I quote this paragraph. And this is at the very beginning, almost the very heading of the article. It says, "The question of the reality of the soul and its distinction from the body is among the most important problems of philosophy." Now, wait a minute. Why would they care about what philosophers thought about the subject of the immortal soul? What, I ask you, what do the theologians say about it? They're the other 17 and a half minutes. 17 minutes and 45 seconds. Because they say absolutely nothing about the biblical concept of the immortality of the soul, because it's not there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 for a minute. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 19, we see that there is definitely a place for a resurrection in the teachings of the Bible. And if anybody, anyone at all, were to have immortality other than God, the Father, it would be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In 1 Corinthians 15, which, as you all know, is the resurrection chapter, the Apostle Paul asks some poignant questions. He begins in verse 17. He says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain." you're yet in your sins. The subject of redemption isn't there. You can't be redeemed from your sins without the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he says, "And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," they're perished. They're gone. If you fall asleep in Christ, and Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you're dead. No immortal soul living on after your body dies. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then we are dead in our sins. Okay. Verse 19. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all human beings most miserable." Because if in this life only, without the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, we're the most miserable people in the world because we have no hope. There's nothing ahead of us. There's no next step. You die, like somebody used to say, like Rover, you're dead all over. Man, you're gone. Let's look at the subject of being born again. Because as with many of the Old Testament concepts, the real understanding of what God had in mind for human beings wasn't understood until the New Testament. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 20. Because originally we started with the basic doctrines of the church. But Paul goes a little further in establishing where these doctrines come from and their importance and significance to us as Christians. Ephesians 2, we can start in verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Fellow citizens. We come together, we meet, we hug, kiss on the cheek, brother, sister, how are you? Did you have a good week? You're having a good Sabbath. We have a relationship that goes beyond brotherhood and sisterhood because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, united together with one mind, one attitude, maybe some administrative differences among us. But on the important things, we are all together, hopefully. And if we're not, that's what life is about, isn't it? Of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith to a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what the Scripture says our responsibility is. But we see that the apostles and the prophets and Christ all together form the foundation of the church. Continuing in verse 20, "Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The apostles, the prophets, Christ, Christ being the chief cornerstone. What more do we need to have in order to search out the meanings of the doctrines that Christ has for us? You know, the Christian doctrines are all over the place. And when we have our foundation of our belief in the wrong place, the only construction that we might accomplish is going to have to be torn down and rebuilt. Because if it's not built on the apostles, the prophets, and Christ, it's going to have to come down, and it's going to have to be rebuilt on that proper foundation. The Christian churches of this world are built on the wrong foundation, brothers and sisters. It's difficult, I suspect, for some of us to get up in the morning and get on our knees before God and say, "Father, you know, we're unique. We thank you for the fact that you've opened our minds to understand your truth." Because without that little key being turned, the opening of the human mind, the calling of God the Father, we can't understand these doctrines. One of the reasons why the churches of this world don't understand them is because they don't take them for what they say. Let's look at what it says over in John 3. Because in John 3, a scripture that I'm sure you're all very familiar with, having to do with this subject that I mentioned earlier, the subject of being born again. And Jesus shows, he is the Savior of the universe. He is the Son of God. He's the one that you and I come to on our knees to pray to the Father. They have one intercessor between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. We come to him and we ask him to enlighten us, to open our minds, to show us his truth, and he points us to his scriptures. And that's why so often you'll hear two people get up who prayed to God for, Father, help me to know what it is that this group or that individual or somebody needs to know. And invariably, if two people have the same prayer to the same God about the same group, guess what? The scriptures are going to be very close to one another, because there are a number of ways you can approach every subject. And the best way that I would suggest is to go to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the words that he used and the concepts that he gave us, because that's how we learn the truth of God. He came, he revealed it to his servants, to the apostles. He revealed it to the prophets in the Old Testament. Why should he not reveal it to his brothers and sisters for whom he gave his life? So let's read about a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, in verse 1 of John 3. He came and he was a ruler of the Jewish nation. The same came to Jesus at night and said unto him, Rabbi, we, the Jewish leaders, know that you are a man sent from God. You're a teacher come from God. And that no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. So on a very physical level, carnal, unconverted human beings could watch Jesus of Nazareth, and they could see the things that he did and hear the things that he said. But from the things that they saw, they realized that he was a teacher come from God. That's what they saw. That's what they understood because of the things that he did. And Jesus answered and said unto him, very enigmatic in his conversations with the leaders. He answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. A man, according to that, must be born again in order to just be able to see the kingdom of God. But there's more to it, isn't there? And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, can he crawl back up into his mother's womb? Nicodemus knew what Christ was talking about. He understood from the words that Christ used. He knew that there was a teacher there who had much to teach. But he couldn't grasp it. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you and I know, or at least we believe we know, that the gospel of the kingdom of God is a great message that very few people understand. How many people have you talked to in the 10 or 20 or 30 years that you may have been in the church who understand what the kingdom of God is? They don't grasp it. It's they have a hard time connecting the kingdom of God and going to heaven. See, two errors compounded lead to error, lead to misunderstanding. Continuing in verse 3 and 4, it's interesting that the word that's used here to being born again is the word genao. And there has been much written about that word. Some of us have heard heretical sermons given about that word, trying to take the born again concept and to spiritualize it away. But you know, the word is really very simple. It means simply to procreate of the Father. and by extension of the mother. This is what being born again means. And our dear brother Nicodemus understood it that way. But you know, going on to John 3 verse 5, we see that there's another level of understanding that kingdom of God. And in verse 5, after Nicodemus had said, you know, what are we supposed to do? Crawl back into our mother's womb to be born again? And Christ answered, Jesus answered in verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are two levels being discussed here, one on top of the other. And the world ignores that because it doesn't fit their belief structure. It doesn't fit what they have erroneously assumed is the truth. They've assumed that all these churches can't be wrong. There's got to be an immortal soul. If you've got an immortal soul, why do you need to be born again? You live forever. All you've got to do is die, and that soul has gone off to heaven. We, right here in Florida, saw a 22-year fight between two families, a mother and father, and the husband of a young woman who lay in a comatose situation. But it was over 20 years that woman was in a coma, no brain activity, and one person who loved her said, let her die. She doesn't want to live like this. And two other people who loved her said, no, keep her alive. Let me ask you a question. And life is good. I'm all for it. This young woman's soul was going to go to be with God. Why would you want to stop her from going to be with God? Is there any reason that you can think of that a loving parent would want to keep their child from going to be with God? There's only one. That is if you're not sure. Okay. And the errors that the churches of this world have foisted on their adherents is based on the misunderstanding of the fact that when you die, you're dead. As the scripture points out so very clearly. And that without the resurrection of the dead, there's no hope. Paul said it very clearly, didn't he? If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. All right, let's continue. Because we see that there is a difference. There's seeing the kingdom of God, and then there's being in the kingdom of God. And the difference is the way we understand it. You see, when we have that physical rebirth, when those who come up physically in the resurrection, they're going to be able to see the kingdom of God. And that's a whole different story. That's a whole different subject. But they're going to be able to see it. And we can read about what's going to happen at that time back in Ezekiel 37. It's very clear. It's totally unambiguous. Except most of the people don't believe it. Most of the Jews didn't believe it. But Christ is saying to Nicodemus here in John 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's a marvelous thing. He says, the wind blows where it wants to go, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it comes, and where it goes, you don't know. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Very simple, plain, straightforward words from Jesus of Nazareth. And the churches that call themselves by his name say, no, he means your spirit, your soul has gone to heaven. That's what he really means. You see, being born of the Spirit engenders and allows a human being to become a spirit. It allows a mortal human, that air-breathing, food-consuming being to become spirit. and allows that spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 10, Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, look, he says, are you a master in Israel? And don't you understand? Don't you know these things? Ezekiel 37, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, a physical resurrection described there, taking place after a spiritual resurrection. Because David is there as their king, ruling over them. So the spiritual resurrection must have taken place prior to that time. And you can read Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 24, the Valley of Dry Bones. Marvelous, marvelous story. But you know, when a person begins to study the scriptures from an erroneous position, the results of the study is invariably skewed by the prism of error. Have you ever looked through a prism and you look here and you see something over here? A prism will have the tendency to bend light almost, to take something from one point and skew it, to turn it so that you see. A telescope works in pretty much the same way, where you look through a telescope and you can see things that the human eye really has never seen before Galileo came along and wow. These are things that a prism allows us to do. But you know, regrettably, when an error is learned and accepted, it's almost impossible to unlearn that error. And that's where your calling comes in, brothers and sisters. That's where my calling comes in. Because without the Spirit of the power of God opening our eyes to understand, we're never going to understand these plain, basic revelation of the church. Okay. Now, we talked briefly about the subject of the spirit, about the soul. And yeah, we can read a few scriptures. You don't have to turn there. I'll read them quickly. Places where it talks about the soul. In Genesis 2:7, where God has said, let us go down and let's make man in our image. And God knelt on the dirt of the ground in a sense, and he molded that physical human being. And he breathed life into that lump of clay. It says in Genesis 2:7, and man became a living soul. Not an immortal soul, a living soul. A soul that can die. Ezekiel 18:4 and 18:20 show very clearly that a soul that sins can die. How can it be born again if it's dead? Well, it has to die, doesn't it? In order to be born again, you have to die. And what he's saying here is that the soul that sins shall die. And you can read in the book of Job, talking about a spirit in man, not talking about an eternal spirit living forever, but a human spirit that the Apostle Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 2, about verse 17, talks about the spirit in man and the spirit of God in unity, together, well beyond the concept and the story of an immortal soul, that spirit and God's spirit united together gives humans the opportunity to be born again as spirit beings. Now, one would think that a belief in an immortal soul, which is so ingrained in the churches of this world, it would be easy to find in the sacred scriptures. But you know, you can't find a single place where it says so. Now, if you're going to build a house on sand, that doctrine is a good place to begin. But if you're going to build on a rock, on the rock of Jesus Christ, we need to go to the teachings of Jesus Christ. The idea that Christ says we have to be born again is something we should be delighted with. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at that a little later, Paul shows the magnificence of that doctrine, the magnificence of that teaching. The beauty of the opportunity that comes with being born in a resurrection. But I have to ask the question, doesn't it seem surprising to you that here we have a defining concept of modern Christianity with no biblical evidence to back it up? Doesn't it surprise you that we can go to the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia and they consider the study of the soul as belonging to the philosophers, not the doctrines of the church, the philosophers? Well, brethren, I don't think you and I have the luxury of being philosophers. We have what God has given us, which is His Holy Spirit, that opens our minds and our hearts to see and understand the plain, simple promises that God makes. And I think we should be on our knees every day thanking God for His calling, thanking God for His revelation, thanking God that He has given us the opportunity to read His Word and say, what they said, God said, He didn't say. We know what God said. We know what's been inspired here on the pages of our Bibles. And the teachings of the world just don't fit. The teachings of the world just do not. They're totally incompatible with the teaching of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's what makes you and I the recipients of unique doctrines. I like that term, but I don't like it. What makes them unique is that we believe them. The churches of the world have access to the same books, the same teachings, the same understandings, and they don't believe them. They don't. Yeah, right. You must be born again. Right, when you go to heaven. No, that's not what it says. Therefore, these doctrines are unique to anybody who will believe them and follow them. Brethren, once we accept the concept of an immortal soul, it seems only logical that when a human body dies, it has to go someplace. It really does. You've got to have someplace for that immortal spirit to go. And that's why they make up concepts that may have been near and dear to some of us at one time. Heaven, hell for the bad people. And that makes sense. That makes sense. Baptism, infant baptism. There's only one way a human being can be saved, it says in the scriptures. Okay. And we can read about that back in the book of Acts later on. Actually, in Acts 2, verse 36 and 39. Yeah, the people that were there and saw the first Pentecost and were moved by the sermon that Peter gave, said, "Men and brethren, what should we do that we'd be saved?" And what did he say? Repent. Change your way of living. Be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit comes along with the calling of Jesus Christ and of the Father. It says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, "Ooh, what are we going to do?" And on that day, there were thousands that were baptized, taken right out. I mean, these were proselytes of the Jewish religion. And they were baptized. Some of them were Jews who had never been converted, and God opened their minds to repentance. In some, maybe a false repentance. I'm glad I don't have to judge that. I'm glad you don't have to judge that. God will judge that. God knows who He calls. God knows who he's going to turn into His sons and daughters. And all we have to do, all, underline all, is repent and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. And that can be a lot of work. The longer we live, the harder it gets. It's supposed to get easier, you know. It doesn't always work that way, I guarantee it. Now, the Apostle Paul made the statement that we are baptized into Christ's death. We can read about that in verses in chapter 6 of Romans, verses 1 through 3, where he says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" We share His death with our death. His physical death, our spiritual death. that we give up our wrong ways, our wrong-headed ways, our wrong-hearted ways, and we change them to live the right way, the way of Jesus Christ. We see then that baptism is like the pivot point on the door that opens to salvation. And that's what baptism is if we truly repent. But you know that when you put some of these scriptures together, that's why the world takes a little baby at 10 days old and they sprinkle water on it, his or her head. Because it says, unless you're baptized, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. So we sprinkle water on their head. Another false doctrine. But when they're 12 years old, then they can be confirmed. And you slap them on the face and say, are you going to accept Christ? And yes. And they're ready to go for 100 years. But brethren, it's wrong doctrine on top of wrong doctrine on top of wrong doctrine. And we see the world that we have around us today. And you and I, on our calling, have hopefully ripped down the walls of the false doctrine and have begun to build on the true foundation of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of the apostles and the prophets, learning to live the way Christ wants us to live. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. As we all have known it for years as the resurrection chapter. And resurrection is something that the world of modern Christianity doesn't know they need. They don't know they need that because their soul is going to be in heaven with God. And some churches, in order to take the scriptures and force it to coincide with their beliefs, what some religionists call soul stuffing. Okay? Because what that means is, all right, your soul's in heaven. Assume for a minute. The body's in the grave. And they actually believe that if your soul is in heaven or in hell, that your body's going to be resurrected. Then they're going to put the soul back into the body from heaven or hell. And then the soul and the body goes to heaven or to hell. Does that sound like anything you've ever read about in the Bible? But no, brethren, that's one of the teachings of the largest Christian churches in this world. And that's the kind of error that's being spread around the world. But brethren, we need to put our nose and our minds and our hearts in the scriptures, because that's where we find the truth of what humans have and why our calling makes us, hate to use that word again, it makes us unique. Not that we're better, but we believe what God says. Not because we're smarter, but because we believe what Christ says. Not because we're richer. I mean, God has called the weak of the world to confound the mighty, so that no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We read earlier verses 17 through 19. Let's pick it back up in verse 20. He said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." A marvelous statement. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. "For since by man came death, so by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," he says it, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order." This goes back to what we were saying in John 3. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. The resurrection of a Christian into the kingdom of God will happen at the coming of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 24, "And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he, meaning Christ, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Wow, what a promise that is. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we can skip ahead. We're not going to read the entire book of 1 Corinthians 15. And I recommend that when you have some time, sit down and read it and ask yourself the questions that hopefully this sermon will have engendered in your mind. Because the understanding of being born again is a concept that enables you and I to understand the future that God has for us. He says in verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, and let's see if this agrees with what Christ said, or see if Paul had his own theology. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can see it, but it can't inherit it. He says, and neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed from physical to spirit, from dust in the ground in some coffin, dust at the bottom of the ocean somewhere, little balls of shark dust, you know. Who knows where converted people's physical bodies reside right now? But God has the power. He knows where those bodies are, and he's going to resurrect them. He said, flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this human, fleshly, dirty, smelly, old, physical, must put on spiritual. We must be born again, and we must come to realize that the concept of being born again is one that affects every human being on the face of the planet. And it's going to be an incredible, marvelous time when the spiritual resurrection and when the physical resurrection occurs. When those of us who are resurrected and in the kingdom of God get a chance to work with those who are resurrected and can see the kingdom of God. It's not going to be like today, where so much of what we see and understand is of Satan. Then it's going to be godly. Then it becomes necessary for each and every one of us to be there, willing, hard at work, to accomplish the beautiful program that God has laid out for so many thousand years and that man has refused to understand, because it doesn't fit the concepts that he's been taught. We could spend a lot of time on the subject. There are many, many things that we need to know and understand. But, you know, consider this. We have seen born again as a physical resurrection in Ezekiel 37. I'd like to read a few scriptures that you don't have to turn to. But we're going to see that being born again is also a spiritual resurrection. Matthew 22, verses 23 through 31, we see a resurrection as spirit beings. In Luke 14, verses 13 and 14, we see the resurrection of the just. The just are resurrected. In Luke 20, verses 27 through 30, we see that those who obtain the world, the resurrection of the dead. How is that going to happen? They're going to be born again as spirit beings. In John 5, verses 21 through 29, we see that the Father does raise up the dead. then the time is coming when all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. We see that in Acts 4, verse 2, that the apostles preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, a major important part of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, being born again. And unfortunately, it has been so twisted and perverted that humanity has lost sight of it. The Apostle Paul used the subject of the resurrection of the dead to... I think it was kind of cool when, you know, he was brought before the high priest or before Felix both times. He used the subject of the resurrection of the dead to divide his accusers. He said, it's because of the resurrection of the dead that I'm called into judgment. When he went to Athens, I believe it was, and he saw a statue to the unknown God, he said, oh, you people are much too superstitious. The God that you worship in ignorance is the God that I'm going to preach to you. And then he went on, he preached to them the resurrection of the dead, because resurrection of the dead was totally contrary to their belief in an immortal soul, a soul that survived the body at death. And they had to learn about the resurrection of the dead the same as you have to learn about it, the same as I have to learn about it. And that only comes through God opening our minds to understanding. There's a lot more that I could speak about on the subject, but if I did that, then I might steal some of your joy and pleasure in Bible study on your own. And it is a great and joyous experience to sit down and to let the Spirit of God and let the Father lead us into understanding his words and understanding what he has for us. How many times have you heard people say, you believe the kingdom of God is going to be on earth? Who wants that when we could be in heaven? Well, when the Jerusalem comes down to the earth from God, out of heaven, they're going to be up there by themselves unless they're here with us. Brethren, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. You and I are blessed, not that we have these words, but we believe them. We're blessed not just in that we believe them, but that God, through the opening of our minds through the Holy Spirit, has allowed us to grasp what it really means. We're blessed. We're blessed beyond measure. And I hope that all of us, and I pray that all of us, enjoy our Bible study sufficiently that we can go to the Scriptures, that we can read the things that God gives us. We're blessed with understanding, with hope, that we have been baptized into Christ's death, that we have been planted with Christ in baptism, that we have been resurrected in newness of life, and we will not need to experience a physical resurrection. That we're going to be blessed with the spiritual resurrection. We will become spiritual Israel, the Israel, as it says in Galatians 6:17. We will be the Israel of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.